nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And wonders of his love.
Great singing. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our church. Thank you for this great time of year where we think upon the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the soul winning marathon we had yesterday, for all those saved, and just pray that you bless this service to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you will open up your bulletins, there should be a white handout inside of those bulletins. We're going to sing Angels We Have Heard on High. And if you need a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. We should have some extra in the back there. We'll have a white handout in that. Now, the Bible talks about singing with the understanding, so there's some foreign language in this song. So I have to tell you what that means, so you're not just singing with no understanding. The chorus is Gloria in Excelsis Deo. It's Latin. Someone want to guess what this means? By raise a hand. Does a man want to guess what this means? Gloria in Excelsis Deo. No one? Just me. Okay. Glory to God in the highest, glory to God on high. Exactly, yep. So that's what that means. So we want to make sure we're singing with our understanding. So we'll go ahead and sing the song, Angels We Have Heard on High.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply. Echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Inspire your heavenly song. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Excelsis Deo. On the last.
see within a manger laid, Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Mary, Joseph, lend your babe with Savior's birth. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you don't already have a bulletin and you'd like one of a bulletin, one of our ushers can come by. Just lift up your hand nice and high, and our ushers are coming down the aisle. They can get you guys a bulletin. Just keep it up. On the front, we have the Bible memory passage, Psalm 146. We're working through the entire chapter, and we also put it to music. So if you want to help yourself memorize it, that's a great way, is through song. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. We do have church-wide soul winning that meets here at the building at 2 p.m., and then we also have another couple church-wide soul winning times. We have a ladies' time at 10:30 on Tuesday. We have a Wednesday at 5:15 that also meets here at the building. The regional times meet in different parts of the city, and it's great to have these regional times since people live all over. It makes it more convenient for people to go soul winning in their area. Just see one of the respective leaders. We have Brother... For Mondays, we have Brother Jeff Goodwin, and he's going in the Weatherford area. Is that still accurate? Okay. And then Brother Malton on Tuesdays and Fridays. Where have you been going recently? Irving, Arlington. So if you're kind of in the middle, that's some good areas. Brother Jacob on Thursdays, where have you been going? Carrollton. Okay. You getting people saved over there? No, I'm just kidding. Carrollton. All right. So for all you rich people over there. Brother Wes on Saturdays has been going to the Arlington area. That's been really fruitful. Also, Brother Illy, are you going in the Azle area still? Okay, so kind of in the Azle area. And then Brother West, I'm sorry, Brother Lugo and West kind of combine for one big push once a month. Usually they've been doing Arlington. Recently we did the DFW. That was yesterday. We have our church stats down below. Also on the right, we have our list of expecting ladies. Continue to pray for all of them. We have our prayer list. Continue to pray for all of our church family. As well as if you have any prayer requests and you would like them added to our bulletin, please just email us. That's the best way for us to update and put that into the bulletin. On the back, we have our church reminders. And then down below, we have the note about our Dallas Soul Winning Marathon yesterday. We had 44 salvations. So praise the Lord on that. If we didn't capture those numbers, try to get those to Brother Dylan, and I'll try to capture that tonight just to make sure. I think we got everybody, but just FYI. We had a great participation. I don't even know. Did we give a total? Yeah, it was somewhere between 50 and 70 soul winners that came out. It was a lot of people, and it was a great time. And the Lord blessed us with good weather in the morning at least. And so I know it kind of rained a little bit in the afternoon, but thanks so much to everyone who participated, and it's fun going over into areas that are a little more receptive and going soul winning over there. So I do have a couple private announcements I want to make real quick. 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139.
Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I grieve with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. For they speak against thee wickedly. For they speak against thee wickedly. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I count them mine enemies. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee.
As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9.
Romans 9, the Bible reads, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osee, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Esaias said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma, and had been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, I pray that you would fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and give him clarity of mind as he preaches the message you've laid on his heart. Give us ears to hear and soften hearts in the room so we can apply the message to our lives and be more complete Christians. We love you and we thank you for the free gift of salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I think I'm a little loud, if you can turn me down just here. All right, there we go. Romans chapter number 9, the part of the chapter I want to focus on is verse 20, where the Bible says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And that's really where I'm getting the title of my sermon this morning is, why hast thou made me thus? And it's a question that's being asked in the context of why you are the way that you are. And in order to get to this question and really fully understand it in the context of the Bible, I think it makes sense to kind of to take a minute, and it's a hot minute, but take a second here to kind of go through the chapter and just kind of get an idea of what the chapter's saying. And of course, context is always very important. Look back at verse number 1, the Bible says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ and my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now, to start out this chapter, the Apostle Paul is expressing that he wishes, even to the extremity of being accursed from God, that all the children of Israel, physically speaking, would be saved, would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, would get right with God, that they would be restored into serving God. That's what he really wishes and desires. And it's not any different than the thought that comes from Christ himself. As Christ came and Christ died for the whole world
And of course, Christ also died for the Jews. He died for the children of Israel. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Christ was literally accursed for every person on the planet. Christ took upon himself the curse and the sin of all mankind, and he died in our place. And of course, even though not everyone will accept that free gift of salvation, not everyone will take the atonement offered them from Christ, Christ truly did wish for everyone to be reconciled and literally took the curse of God upon himself. So we see kind of the same essence here of the Apostle Paul saying that he wishes he too could possibly be accursed if the children of Israel would accept the Lord. And it just shows that the Apostle Paul is a patriot. You know, he has that patriotism feeling. He really loves the nation of Israel. He really loves his people. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with loving your country, loving the people of your area, you know, loving Texas, loving America, or loving these concepts. And, of course, you love the idea of them. You love the people. You love what it could be. Doesn't necessarily mean you're pleased with everything they're doing, saying, and how they're acting. Of course, the children of Israel at this time are very wicked. They're very sinful. They've drawn themselves away from the Lord. False religion has crept in. And so, of course, the Apostle Paul doesn't like those things and is not pleased with those. But he loves the people. He wishes they could get back to where they were, to where they're just a whole nation, a whole country, just serving God faithfully. And, you know, it's never been perfect, but there's been greater times in the past where everyone was serving the Lord. And he wishes they would accept the Lord. Now, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are is of Israel. So what the Bible's saying here is he's saying, it's not that the Bible failed. It's not that God failed. Because, of course, you would think, well, if God's people won't even accept the Lord, if the people who all the promises and the oracles of God and the word of God are delivered unto, if they don't even accept it, then did God just fail or like the word of God didn't even take effect? There's no point to it or anything like that? And he's saying, no. They're not really all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, that's an important phrase in the Bible to just understand so much of Scripture. But there's a difference between physical Israel and spiritual Israel. And the best way to understand these verses in the Bible, especially Romans 9, 10, and 11, is you have to figure out if we're saying physical or spiritual. And I'm not saying to add this to the text, but I'm just saying in your mind, even if you just wrote it in the margin of your Bible, it would help you if you start writing physical and spiritual Israel every time it says Israel in these chapters, then it'll start making perfect sense. But the problem is people don't actually try to figure out if we're talking about physical or spiritual Israel, and they'll flip them in different places and make it say weird things that the Scripture doesn't say, okay? So what is it meaning in the first Israel? For they are not all spiritual Israel, which are of physical Israel. So that is how you interpret that passage. They are not all spiritual Israel, which are of physical Israel. And of course, if you are really spiritual Israel, then you're true Israel. If you're not, then you're a fake imposter. Okay, is that how the Bible kind of lays this out consistently through Scripture? Look at verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. So he's saying you could be a seed of Abraham and somehow not a child of Abraham. Why? Because they're a physical seed, but they're not a spiritual child. Okay? So again, we kind of have that distinction. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So they could be a seed, but if you even understand the Bible, Abraham had two sons. Abraham didn't just have Isaac, he also had Ishmael. And so Ishmael is a picture of the physical child. Isaac is a picture of the spiritual child. Ishmael is the first, Isaac is the second. So, of course, physical Israel was first, but physical Israel is rejected and replaced by spiritual Israel, which is Isaac, which is that which is a promise. And, of course, I'm a child of Abraham, not physically, necessarily, but because of the promise that God gave me to become a child of God through faith. And by me believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, I became his seed and his child through promise, not through any physical lineage necessarily. Of course, we might all be related to Abraham because if you understand how genetics work, probably all have some little bit of trace of Abraham in our DNA, okay? But that's irrelevant. It doesn't even matter because being physically of Israel or physically of Abraham doesn't determine if you're a child of God. Because if that were true, then all of Islam would be children of God too, because they are of Ishmael. You know, it's so funny that they always want to talk how they're special because they're the descendants of Abraham. It's like Ishmael was too. It's not just being a physical descendant of Abraham that does anything for you. It was being a child of the promise, being of Isaac, okay? Now, it says in verse number 9, for this is the word of promise. So he's giving you an explanation of what this means. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her that elder shall serve the younger. So the Bible is saying there was promises made, and God knew things that were going to happen before they ever happened. He said, hey, you're going to have a son 1 year from now. Now, what do we know about human biology is that the human conception period of time in gestation is a 9-month period for humans. So if it's a 12-month period that he's talking about, they haven't even conceived yet. Meaning that there is no way, humanly speaking, for God or the Lord to have known that and to say that about Abraham and Sarah. The only way he could know that is because he's God and he can tell the future. Meaning it was a promise. And of course, it was a supernatural promise because Abraham and Sarah were very old even. You know, they're basically on the brink of 190 years old, basically right there. And at that point, even in history, people aren't going to have children at those ages. This is after the flood. You know, before the flood, we have some weird numbers, okay? But after the flood, we don't see anybody having birth or giving birth at these ages, recognizing that it was a supernatural promise being given, something that could never happen physically, which is the same with our salvation. Our salvation is nothing physical. It's a supernatural salvation of promise, and we're a child of God by promise. Also, later on in the lineage, we have Isaac having children through Rebekah, and we have Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau have not been born. While in the womb, God's making declarations about these children and saying, hey, there's two nations in thy womb. This is where you get in Genesis chapter 25. For sake of time, I'm not turning all these places. Go to Genesis 25. There's two nations in the womb. One is the nation of Esau, and one is the nation of Jacob. And these two nations are going to be very different. And he says, the elder shall serve the younger. And what he's talking about is the elder nation is going to serve the younger nation. This is before the children that are going to give birth to all of these children even exist. I mean, think about it. Before the nation even exists, it would be like going back to the 1400s or the 1300s and saying everyone is going to serve America. America doesn't even exist yet. No one's even heard of America. You wouldn't even understand how that makes sense. It's like England's the empire. Everyone's ruled under England. You know, it's the European powers. It's Spain. It's the Catholic Church. To say that there's going to be some foreign land over in America that's going to rule over everybody would make no sense to them, but it would be someone that had foreknowledge. And of course, God has a lot of foreknowledge. God knows everything that's going to happen before it happens. And he's making it clear that the elder is going to serve the younger. Now, when God has foreknowledge, that does not get rid of the concepts of human free will. Because you and I don't know what's going to happen necessarily. We don't understand how our lives are going to work. We don't understand every step that we take. We don't understand how every word that we speak is going to impact our lives, even like God does. So we still have free will to make every decision that we want. But God, knowing all the decisions we're going to make, can make certain proclamations about the future, and it still happens. You know, I could have told somebody when I was dating my wife, I could have said to somebody, hey, I'm going to ask my wife to marry me on Friday. This is when we're dating, right? We're in dating. I want to get engaged. I could say, you know what? I'm going to ask my wife on Friday to marry me, and she's going to say yes. I could have said that to somebody, and you know what? When I asked her to marry me, she was still going to say yes. Why? It's not that she lost free will. It's just I knew that would happen. Now, of course, I couldn't see the future. I'm just saying I had a lot of certainty. I knew that was going to happen, okay? And of course, even if I told her that, if I had said, hey, honey, I'm going to take you out on Friday night, and I'm going to propose to you, and you're going to say yes, I guarantee even when I still did that, she still would have done it, okay? Why? Because even when you tell people the future, sometimes it's still going to happen. You know, and of course, athletes love to do this. They're like, I'm about to dunk it on you right now. And it's just like, and you're not going to be able to stop me. And then they love to do it, right? So that doesn't change free will. And this is kind of how God is. God's like basically saying, hey, I'm going to dunk it on the devil. You know, I'm going to crush the serpent's head. And there's nothing he can do about it. Why? Because he's God. Because God gets to do whatever he wants. And God's will is ultimately going to be fulfilled. And God can even tell you what he's going to do in the future. And you can't even stop it from happening. This doesn't change the fact that we have free will. And of course, when you understand chapters like Romans 9 very well, you'll see that there's groups like the Calvinists out there that, hey, they get some of these things right, but then they come to bad conclusions where they say, oh, we have no free will. Or that God chooses people to go to heaven or hell based on nothing. That's strange because we're not even talking about heaven or hell in Romans chapter number 9. You know, and to discount every verse that talks about if or whosoever shall, or, you know, it's giving you these commands to believe, and it's saying if you believe and whatever. It's obvious that according to the scripture, we have the choice whether we believe in Christ or not. There's no way to get around that fact. But that doesn't change the fact that God knows everything that we will do our entire lives, and God makes certain decisions about us based on that knowledge. Okay? Now let's keep digging in. He's saying here in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. So to beg the question, oh, well, if God just does whatever he wants, then how is that fair? Is there unrighteousness with God? And the answer is God forbid. Meaning it's not like God just decided, you know what, Esau, I'm just going to hate you and reject you for no reason. No. He's doing it because he knows Esau is going to reject him. He knows that Esau is going to have nothing to do with him. And we say Esau, we're talking about the nation. I think that there is a parallel to the person because in the scripture you have God basically taking Jacob and replacing Esau with him. And we see that basically Esau's rejected. Keep your finger here. Go to Hebrews 12. I'll show you this. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Esau's rejected. Now, of course, in Luke 14, the Bible says, if any man hate not his father, his mother, you know, and then it goes down the list, it says he cannot be to my disciple. So the word hate in the Bible can be multi-layered in the sense that you could say, I hate ranch dressing. Okay, that would be a good statement, all right? You know, I hate putting beans in the chili. Okay, you could say, I hate sodomites. I hate pedophiles. Those are different. Okay, one is like disdain. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I've rejected it. Another is like, I wish evil upon it. I'm not wishing evil upon my father, mother, and brother and sister to be Christ's disciple. That's not what it's saying. But I might have to reject that relationship in place of Christ. I might have to choose that relationship over a relationship with Christ at times. So it could be a picture of replacing something. You know, even at times, oh, the wives are fighting over their husband, and it's like, oh, he hates me. It's not that he hates her because he still has children with her, and he still lies with her, and they have a relationship. It's just he's saying he's choosing the other one on a regular basis. He's spending more time with that one. He's kind of rejecting the one, and so it's pictured as hatred, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse number 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So Esau, according to the scripture, is rejected. That is what the Bible, I believe, could be in symphony with, or synchrony, is the idea of him being hated. Okay, in the same way that Esau is kind of hated of the Lord and rejected, and Jacob is loved and accepted, is also similar to the nations themselves, how the nation itself is rejected, and God despises them, and yet he loves the nation of Israel and accepts that nation. But you say, why? Well, the nation of Esau is Edom, okay? And Edom doesn't worship God in spirit and truth, doesn't have the tabernacle, doesn't do the things of God, is basically a heathen-like nation. And so, of course, God rejects them and wants nothing to do with them. Whereas Israel is the one that's actually trying to serve him. They have all the prophets. They have the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, they foreshadow spiritual Israel. So, of course, God loves them and has mercy upon them. But it wasn't based on nothing. It's based on one choosing the Lord and one not choosing the Lord. It also isn't even based on works, if you think about it, because it's not like the children of Israel aren't sinful and the nation of Edom is. They're both sinful. It's one's choosing the Lord and one's not. And, of course, it's similar to our spiritual salvation, that it's not like we're just less sinful than the rest of the world. We simply believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and chose him, and that's why we're saved. And those who decided not to are going to go to hell. I guarantee there are people out here that are not saved. There are people not in our immediate parking lot. There are people in the world, okay, that are less sinful than some of us in this room. Like they have, if we just looked at their debt account of sin debt, they might have less sin debt. But you know what? They're still going to go to hell, and you're still going to go to heaven based on what you believe. Because it's not a competition of how much sin we have. That's why repenting of your sins for salvation is foolishness, because you could be the most sinless person on the planet and split hell wide open. Because it doesn't. God's not looking at how much debt you had. He's looking at your payment source. Okay? And the problem is your only payment source is the blood of Christ. So when you start trying to offer your payment source, he rejects that. You know, it's not accepted. It's like Visa and MasterCard aren't accepted there. Okay? They're accepted everywhere except for the Lord. And they should put that caveat in their commercials, okay? Visa and MasterCard accepted everywhere except for with God. Okay? The only acceptance is Christ's blood or nothing. And if you offer anything else, you're not saved. That's why we try to ask people, why are you going to heaven? And they're like, I'm paying with Visa. You know, I'm paying with MasterCard. I'm paying with American Express. Not getting in. You know, you get in with the blood of Christ or nothing. Okay? Now, he says here, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You know, that's reference to Malachi, the nations, these groups of people. But also, I think there's a little bit of similarity to the persons themselves, depending on how you interpret this. He says, hey, does that make God unrighteous? No. Verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So again, you don't even get to determine if God gives you mercy or not based on your own works or what you decide personally. God ultimately gets to decide what he's going to do. Now, he's already told us in other places in Scripture why he gives mercy to people. Because, number one, they believe on Christ. That's how they get the mercy of salvation. But even beyond that, when it comes to just granting mercy in general, God ultimately gets to decide how he does things. Because in some cases, some people commit a sin worthy of death, and God gives them mercy. And in other places, people commit a sin that's not even unto death, and God gives them no mercy. We'll be an example of this. King Saul and King David. King Saul rebels against the Lord and offers a sacrifice when he shouldn't, and blames the people, and then God's like rejects him as king, and doesn't bless him again. David literally commits adultery and murder, and then God puts away his adultery and murder. It's like, well, how does that work? Well, it's based on the heart of both these men. One was prideful and couldn't accept the sin, and so God decided not to give Saul mercy. David said, I sinned against the Lord, and got his heart right, and so God gave him mercy. But you know what? God gets to decide how he's going to treat people and how he's going to dole out mercy and which people he's going to give more compassion, more mercy, based on how he determines it, okay? And we're subject to God's mercy, God's compassion, God's long-suffering. Here's another thing. There are some people that are just begging for God to strike them dead right now. There are some people that are just begging for God to just strike them with a lightning bolt, and I'll say, like, I don't understand it. And then there's some people in this world that aren't even attacking God, and they just die in a horrible car accident today. Right? Think about it. There are going to be young children that are going to die today. Whereas there's reprobates screaming blasphemy against God today, they're not going to die. And you'd be like, what in the world? Like, how does that even make sense? God gets to decide how he's going to rule the world and why he's allowing certain things to happen. Okay? And we have to accept that. Now, as we keep reading, he says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. So he's saying, you know what? He let Pharaoh get in the position that he did for a reason. You say, like, why would God allow a really wicked person become the most powerful person on the planet? Well, he has a reason. You know, it's like, why is Biden our president? God has a reason. God has a reason why we have Biden as our president. You know, there's a reason why the certain leaders are in the positions that they're in, and I don't understand it. I don't know why God does. And we have to accept that God has a purpose for this. God has a reason. And, of course, why did he put Pharaoh in that position? So that he could plague Pharaoh so greatly and show how powerful God is. So, you know, we could get a better president, but then we may not see the wonderful works of God and see the power of God in our lives. Whereas if we get the most wicked, evil leader, we might actually see the power of God. You know, that's going to be the culmination of the Antichrist. The worst leader to ever rule the world, we're going to see the greatest power of God ever being shown on earth. That's not a coincidence. Just like Pharaoh being one of the most wicked people ever put into power, then is going to pull out the great power of God, right? When you have a man taking the children of God and throwing the boys in the river, I mean, throwing babies into a river against the parents' will is one of the worst atrocities that's ever happened. You know, we think taxes are bad. How about the government? How about the SWAT coming to your door, knocking your door down, taking your infant out of your dead, cold hands and throwing it into the river to drown? That literally happened, folks. That's horrible. That's when God steps in and is like, you know what? I'm going to do something about this, okay? And you would say, like, why did God allow that to happen? So that he could show his power and his might, okay? Now, as we keep reading, it says this, verse 20. All right, I think I need to read a few verses before that. Verse 18, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden your heart. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? So here's a stupid question by Calvinists. Oh, well, if God does whatever he wants, then where's free will, huh? How can you resist his will? It's a question. Verse 20, nay. You know, when the Bible just says no to your response, realize that was a bad question. It's like this is literally what Calvinists base their doctrine on, and then the Bible just says no. It's like wrong, okay? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? So then the question is like, oh, well, I'm just going to do whatever I'm going to do and be whatever I'm going to be, then like, how can God damn me for who I am? Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared in the glory? So what God is saying, what the Bible is saying is this: God made you exactly how you are based on your response to him. Okay, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, so I'm gonna prove that in a minute. But he's the potter over the clay. He gets to form us and shape us exactly how he wants us. But it's based on his foreknowledge of how we're gonna behave and how we're gonna act. And they're basically saying, well, who hath resisted his will? No. He's still allowing you to do whatever you want. It's just he is going to come alongside of who you really are and give you all the characteristics that you deserve. And the way I look at this is kind of like a comic book. If you were going to write a comic book and make your comic book, and you're just drawing it on paper for a moment, and you don't have the characters built yet, you're just the concept. And let's say your comic book is Superman, okay? And you're like, okay, we're going to have a good guy, Superman. He is someone who can't tell a lie, is coming from heaven, can't die, and is going to be the savior of all mankind. I wonder where they got this story from. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, a Jew wrote it. Okay. So you're like, that's that person. And then it's like, we're going to have an evil person, okay, Lex Luthor, and he's going to try and attack them. Now, we know that Lex Luthor is just bad. We already know what he's going to do. He's going to make bad decisions. He's going to try and kill Superman. He's going to try and kill mankind. We already know that. So then what the person's doing is like, well, let's make Lex Luthor smart. Let's make him rich. Let's put him in this specific, you know, position of power and authority. Okay? Why is that person rich, powerful, and have those positions of authority? Because the person making it already knows they're wicked. And they want them to be in this really powerful position so that when we have this battle royale, we show how mighty Superman is, that he defeated a really mighty foe, right? What if Lex Luthor, it's like, okay, he's poor, stupid, an idiot, and has no resources, and is addicted to cocaine. It's like, that wasn't a hard person to win the battle over, right? So, of course, God gave, The author, the creator, the illustrator, is giving this person all these great attributes so that Superman can defeat him, and it's a cool battle. So let's go back to God. God already knows who all the good guys and the bad guys are in their heart. He already knows who's going to choose him and who's not going to choose him. He already knows those who are going to serve him and those who are not going to serve him. So then based on those characteristics of God's foreknowledge, he's going to then say, okay, so I'm going to make you this tall. I'm going to give you this wisdom. I'm going to give you these parents. I'm going to put you in this part of the world. Why? So that we can have those battle royales. You know, he knew David was internally before David was ever created. But you know what? He's like, I'm going to put David in this family, in this body, in this age, so that when Goliath comes around, we have a young shepherd boy going out, and he's going to sling the rock at his forehead and kill him. So he can have the epic David versus Goliath battle. You know, so God formed the clay of David in his mother's womb. He formed him exactly how he wanted him. He put him in the part of history and time exactly when he wanted him based on that. Also Goliath. God knew that Goliath was a wicked, evil, Satan-filled, demonic Philistine. And so he formed him in his mother's womb. He's like, make him big. You know, he's like stretching this guy out. And he's like, he's going to be strong. He's going to be fierce. He's gonna have gnarly teeth. I mean, God is just perfecting his little creation in that mother's womb. That was a terrible birth, I'm sure, you know. Talk about a big head coming out, right? I mean, that kid was just a curse from day one. But you know what? It wasn't that Goliath didn't have free will. It wasn't that David didn't have free will. It's that God knew the decisions these people are going to make, and so he gave them the attributes he wanted them to have for their lives to fulfill his ultimate purpose, okay? So again, the Calvinists have it right that God knows everything and is planning everything and his ultimate will is going to be accomplished, but where they're wrong is when they say that intervenes with who goes to heaven or hell. When they start saying that we don't have free will. When it starts saying that our choices don't matter. Of course our choices matter. God's just certainly, he's giving us the upgrades, the equipment packages, you know, he's giving us all the different talents and super abilities and stuff based on what we're going to do. And God has formed us in that way. Now, it says here in verse number 24, even us, meaning specifically us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, as he saith also in Osee, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which is not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been a Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So according to the Bible, he's saying, hey, only a remnant of Israel and the Gentiles are the true Israel and the ones that are going to get saved, okay? And that the Gentiles, we didn't follow after righteousness, but we attained unto righteousness. How? Specifically, or even, the righteousness which is of faith. How did the Gentiles get in the program? By faith. Verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. So again, verse 31, but physical Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Meaning, they committed sin, folks. That's all that's saying. Physical Israel sinned. So they're not righteous, okay? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we already established in this book in Romans chapter number 3, verse 32. Wherefore, meaning why? Now, you got to think about this. What's the big picture? Paul wants all of physical Israel to be saved. That was verses 1 through 5. Verse number 6 through 7 says, hey, the word of God didn't fail these people. The word of God didn't fail physical Israel. Okay? God chooses to give mercy and grace based on what he determines is right. So then we've been begging the question, then it's like, well, then what is it based on? Why? Verse 32, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So he's saying, why is it that some of physical Israel is not going to get saved? Why is it that some of physical Israel is not going to take the word of God? It's because they sought it by the works of the law and not by faith. And it says, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So because they decided not to believe in Christ, because they didn't accept it by faith, because they stumbled to that stumbling stone, they are cursed from God. They are not the children of God. They're not the seed of God. And God put them in that position on purpose. God took the unsaved, never going to believe in Christ Jew and put them at that time because he knew they would crucify Christ. He knew they would stumble. He knew that they wouldn't accept. Whereas if you took a bunch of Gentiles and put them into that space, they would have believed on Christ. And then it wouldn't have happened. So God knew all the people that are going to believe and not going to believe, and he put them all in the places that he wanted for his specific goal and his specific will. You know, you didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose to be American or Canadian or whatever country you're from, African or Asian or Hawaiian. You didn't choose any of those different things. You didn't choose your mom and dad. You didn't choose to be here, necessarily, because if you were born in India, you probably wouldn't be here today. You know, if you were born in North Korea, you might not be alive, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of things that could have happened to you. But, you know, I believe that you're here because God knew you would believe in him. God knew that you would want to serve him. And so he's allowing you to be here today, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have free will. That doesn't mean you don't have choices. It means that you have been given a lot, and you need to use that. Now, let me prove this for a moment. Go over to Proverbs chapter 16. We're kind of done with this chapter, but, you know, the reason why they're rejected is because they went to seek their own righteousness. And if you think about it, the Jews, or the children of Israel, they didn't like who they were. They are supposed to be the children of God. They are supposed to believe on Christ. They are supposed to be the light to lighten the Gentiles. But they didn't like that. So they came up with their own plan, their own path of life, their own decisions. They came up with their own righteousness. And because of that, they got destroyed. And you know what? There's a lot of people today who don't like who they are, and they choose their own path, their own way, and they're destroying the opportunity that God has given them. God has a plan for your life. Whether you're good, evil, bad, it doesn't matter. And he wants you to walk according to that plan. You know, the devil was created to be, you know, one of the greatest worship instruments for the Lord. I mean, he literally has instruments imparted into his body. He's the anointed cherub that covereth. So God created the devil to serve him and to worship him. But instead of walking that path and doing what God had for him, he decided to walk his own path of self-worship, of lifting himself up, pride, and wishing for others to worship him. And of course, that's going to destroy him. And we too need to realize that God has created us with paths to walk down, and we should accept who we are and not say, why hast thou made me thus? But rather embrace who we are and be the best version of ourselves. Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 4. The Lord hath made all things, notice this, for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now, it's not that he made them evil, but he made them, and it's going to be for his purpose. He's going to destroy them. Go, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter number 2. I'm going to first show you the wicked, and I'm going to prove this beyond a shadow of a doubt in the Bible this morning. God makes everyone, you know, exactly how they are for his purposes, and if you're a wicked person in your heart, God's giving you the life that you deserve in a lot of ways. The Bible talks about even the wicked reprobates, cursed children. And some people say, like, why is that horrible thing happening to that person? Well, often it's just because they're a wicked, evil person in their heart, and God's allowing horrible things to happen to them. Now, I'm not saying every horrible thing that happens to you is just because you, like, somehow deserve it necessarily. But what I am saying is that when we talk about the truly wicked people, God has orchestrated their lives in a certain manner based on the choices that they're making. And it even says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So it's not that God made them evil, but what God did is he made them a brute beast. What God did is he put them in a certain area or a certain part of the world, or you know what, maybe even gave them an eloquent voice. You know, he said, hey, I'm going to give this false prophet, John Mark Arthur, one of the best sounding voices. You know, he's going to get up and he's just going to have this booming, just sweet, syrupy, you know, just voice that just everybody just loves to hear. You know why? Because God wants to charm them. He doesn't want to give, you know, John MacArthur Pee Wee Herman's voice. Because then not very many people are going to want to hear, you know, that type of false doctrine. So he's going to give John MacArthur this syrupy, sweet, just great sounding voice. You know, he's going to make Joel Osteen have perfect teeth and perfect hair and nice skin. And is it any coincidence that he's born into a family where his dad's a pastor? You know, Joel Osteen couldn't even exist if it wasn't for his dad. His dad's the one that built the church. His dad's the one that basically just handed it to Joel Osteen. So why is it that Joel Osteen's there? God already knew, hey, there's a wicked person that's going to teach a lot of lies. I'm going to put him in the family of this dad that's going to do that. You know, he's going to give them these certain attributes. And, of course, it's the same as when you are going to go out to the target range and you take a clay pigeon. What is the point of a clay pigeon? It was made to be taken and destroyed. So, of course, you give it qualities and attributes for that purpose, right? You know what you're not going to do is you're not going to make a gold pigeon and take it to the shooting range. Why? Because you don't want to just sit there and destroy things that are of value. You take clay because it's meaningless, it shatters easy, makes a nice loud sound when you shoot it. Clink! You know, you shoot it, and it sounds really. So all of the attributes selected were for its purpose. Just like God took the wicked people and said, you know what, I'm going to give you all of these attributes because I know what you're going to be like, and I know ultimately you're just going to be made to be taken and destroyed. Okay? Go, if you would, to Psalms 58. Go to Psalms 58. You know, Job struggled with this in the Bible because if you think about it, like, Job's life turns into just a nightmare, and you would think, like, well, why is God allowing all these things to happen, or why did God allow Job to have so much money, so much wealth, so many children, for them to all be taken away? Because he was trying to show how someone could still serve God even if they lost everything. What if Job was a derelict in the gutter with no children and no money? It would be harder for him to punish him. You know, he had to give Job everything and then take it all away to illustrate great spiritual truths. And of course, Job's a picture of Christ. Why? Because Christ has everything and then he has to lose all of it and become a curse for us, so that we can get salvation. And here's the thing. You know when Job's sickness and evil and all this stuff turned for him? When he prayed for his friends. Okay? Kind of like how Christ, once he went through the gospel and did it for all of us, that's when it all turned for him and he got completely restored again. Okay? So just like Job is a picture of Christ getting that full restoration, you know, Job could have moments in his life where he's like, well, why hast thou made me thus? You know, Job cursed his day. He's like, oh, it'd been better if I'd never been born and whatever. There's going to be days where Christians will have that thought. Maybe you've had that thought. And it's not the right thought. It's not the right thought to think, you know what, I wish I had never been born. I wish I didn't even exist. Why do I have to have the parents that I have? Why do I have to have the dad that I have? Why do I have to have the wife that I have? Why do I have to have the husband that I have? Why do I have to have the nephew or the cousin or the brother or the lack thereof? Why do I have to have the, you know, step-parents, or why do I have to have, you know, no parents, or, you know, why do I have to have all the situations and the scenarios that I have in my life? You know what? God did that in your life for a reason. To mold you and to shape you into the person that you are today. Okay? And it's not for us to accuse God. Why hast thou made me thus? No, we should embrace and accept who we are. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. So God already knows who the wicked are. And according to the Bible, estranged means to divert from the true or to divert from that which is right. It's saying wicked people are immediately diverting from that which is right straight from the womb. And God already knows that. So then God is forming these people's lives based on who they are. You know, how could you say cursed children? Notice it's saying they're estranged from the womb. They were already evil day one. And I'll be honest, I've worked in nurseries when I was younger, a lot younger. And there are some times you can notice a 2, 3, or 4-year-old that are like a demon seed. And look, all children are rebellious. All children misbehave. But there are some kids, even at that age, that are just evil. And you're just like, what is wrong with this child? And what I mean by evil is like they will hurt children and other people maliciously. And you're like, you know, kids will hurt each other, you know, but not in a malicious way, not in an evil, disgusting way. They'll hurt animals. You know, that's what they figured out. Like a lot of these psychopaths and predators, they like hurt little animals, you know, when they're younger because they just have a sadistic mind. You know, and you look at some of these psychopaths, Jeffrey Dahmers and some of these, I mean, they were evil as a child. You know, you look at these school shooters, you look at some of these things. I mean, you could just see the evil, you know, almost from day one in a lot of these people's lives, okay? And I'm just saying that, you know, God knowing all that puts these people in positions and gives them the characteristics and the attitudes that they are going to be manifested in. Go to Isaiah 49. Now, that was the bad part, all right? There's the good part, too. There are some people that are really good that are going to be greatly used by God. And God has put them in positions and places for a specific reason. And you have to realize that God gave you attributes that you have for a reason. Isaiah 49, look at verse 5. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be a servant. How could you be formed from the womb to be a servant if you haven't even made a decision yet? Because he already knows you're going to believe in him. He already knows you're going to choose to serve him. So he's already formed you to be that person. You know, Isaiah, Jesus, Jeremiah, all these people are ordained before they're even born in their womb to be the great prophets and men that they are because God knows what they're going to do. And God has a plan for their life. Go to Jeremiah 1. Just flip to the right. You're almost there. Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordain thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, go if you would to Exodus. I'm flipping to a lot of places real quick. Go to Exodus chapter 4. Go to Exodus chapter number 4. I want to prove this even further to you. And sometimes our attributes aren't even good. You know, I was born short. I was short for a long time, and I'm like not that short, okay? But I'm not tall, you know, I'm just kind of average height maybe, but I was the shortest kid in school, you know. I was the shortest kid, I'm not saying boy, I'm saying I was the shortest student my freshman year. I was the shortest student my sophomore year. Junior year, I was started getting taller than some of the girls, okay. It's like, you know, I was just a pipsqueak, and it's like I don't know why, but I just so much of my life, I just was like, always like, why did God make me so short? You know, and I felt like I would never get married. You know, if you're a young person or you're single and you feel like you're never going to get married, a lot of people have that thought. You know, I had that thought a lot, and I was terrified that no girl would ever like me because no girls liked me, you know, as I was growing up. I didn't really date until I grew. I was the annoying little brother is what I was described as, you know, by girls. But, you know, I was always terrified of all that. But, you know, going through those experiences, I believe, has given me life experiences that I can use for the future. You know, I was relentlessly mocked, ridiculed, made fun of, and people always treated me poorly. But you know what? That helped me because I've gone through that for decades that it's just like it's nothing anymore. You know, and is that any coincidence that I had to go through a period of time where no one liked me, everyone picked on me, I was always made fun of, names were called at me. I mean, kids would pick me up and give me, you know, do all kinds. I'm not going to say it. They do all kinds. I'm going to plan ideas. You know, my brother was even terrorizing me. My brother would put me in the dryer. You're like, how'd you fit in the dryer? I was small, okay? I mean, he'd put me in the dryer, and then he, like, would corner my friends and, like, torture them and kick soccer balls at them, and he would shoot our dogs with guns. I'm sure, you know, other things that he would do. But it's like, I was just terrorized. My brother one time, I had a friend who was, like, saying something to my brother and was like making fun of my brother or something. And my brother's like, if he makes fun of you, of me again, I'm going to punish you. And I'm like, okay, how's that fair, right? So he does it again. So then my brother chases me down, holds me down, and hawks a loogie in my mouth. I mean, you know, my brother loved hockey, and we didn't have a goalie. So he would just make me stand in front of the goal with no pads and just play goalies. He'd hit slap shots at it. And look, he's like 14, and I'm like 6. Okay? It hurt. Okay. I'm just saying, like, I've been through the ringer a couple times. Actually, and I would get my brother and sister back, but not on purpose. Like, my sister, she had all this, like, makeup, like, fancy makeup that she hid in her room. And all these, like she would buy cereal, like sugar cereal, and we weren't allowed to have it. And I would go and sneak, and I would eat her sugar cereal. Well, one day I ate the entire box, just, like, I ate all of it. And I, like, ruined all her makeup. And then she said I took her brand-new keyboard and I peed all over it. So then they babysat me, all right? And then what they did is they took me by my underwear and gave me a carpet burn all the way down the hallway and then hung me on the wall with my underwear. Okay, while mom and dad were out. So it's like, you know, I've been through it, you know. I know what it's like to be picked on. I know what it's like to be, you know, made fun of. I've had all kinds of weird things happen. And I've gotten trouble for my mouth, you know, my whole life, okay. But, you know, it's like, why did all those things happen? You know, I could look at it and I could be, you know, there was even times in my life where I felt really lonely. I was really sad because my brother and sister would terrorize me like that and the mom and dad wouldn't do anything. And I would remember I would be in my room and I'd cry and I'd be like, I'd be sad for myself. You know, I'd be like, oh, you know, why all these bad things happen to me and nobody cares? And then I finally realized, like, nobody cares. I was like, the only person that cares is me. I was like, I'm the only person sad. Like, they terrorize me, and they're happy, and they're having fun. And I'm isolated and alone, and I'm not having fun. So at that point, it was like this light bulb came off of my head, and I said, you know what? I don't have to be sad. I can just choose to just have fun right now. So then I just, from then on, the rest of my life, I said, you know what? I'm just going to choose to enjoy every moment of my life, no matter what happened and no matter what injustice happens to me. Because I can't affect anything else. And if they don't get justice, as my children say, God knows. Okay. So sometimes the kids, it's this funny thing, our kids will tattle on each other but they can't prove it or something. And mom and dad don't, like, punish the brother or sister. So then they'll be like, they're like, what did mom and dad say? They're like, they're not going to do anything, but God knows. And it's like, that's the right attitude. Okay. And you know, I praise God for the life that I have, because you know what? It yielded me the wife that I have. And you know what? Maybe if I had been this, like, 6'5 stud and was the quarterback for the high school football team and gone and played college football and got in the NFL, I would have probably married a bunch of whores and been a really prideful person and never served God with my life. So you know what? Praise God, I didn't go down that path. Praise God, God said, you know what? Maybe here's someone that's willing to serve me, so I'm going to shape and form them a specific way because I know they'll be humble enough to serve me. You know what? Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf? Or the seeing, or the blind. Have not I the Lord? God's saying, hey, why would I tell you to go do something and not equip you? He's saying, I made you exactly how I want you, Moses. And you know what? I made the dumb, I made the deaf, I made the blind. You could go to John, and you could see there was a man that was born blind, and they're like, oh, who sinned, him or his parents? And he's like, "Not, that's not what happened. This is for the glory of God. And you know what? That blind guy whose life had probably been the worst life to imagine. I mean, imagine being born blind. You've never seen anything your entire life. That life has got to be terrible. But you know what? He's in heaven, and the Pharisees are burning in hell right now, folks. You know, some people would think, like, oh, I don't want anything bad to happen to my children, or horrible things could happen where my child's born with a disability. You know what might be worse than being born with a disability? Being born with an arm like Tom Brady. Being born handsome, being born really smart, like Elon Musk. You know, having superior intellect or physical skills. I mean, Goliath was born physically superior to everyone. But you know what is a curse unto him? Because he was prideful about it. He was arrogant about it. Whereas the guy that was born crippled, the guy that was born blind, you know what? He's much more humble to accept the Lord and to go to heaven. You know, how about the rich man that fared sumptuously every single day? Whereas the guy that's got sores and is a beggar his whole life, he's comforted in heaven, whereas the rich man lift up his eyes in hell. And what I'm telling you is you're here for a specific reason. God's made you a certain way. God's given you certain attributes. You know what? You shouldn't question why God made you the way that you are. Look at Psalms 139. Go to Psalms 139. And yeah, he made the wicked for his purposes too. Psalm 139, look at verse 13. Now, we love Psalm 139, but, you know, there's all kinds of good verses. Look at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now, this is the verse that I really want to point to you to understand this. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet imperfect. This is like the guy drawing on the board what the character is going to look like before he even exists. So he's saying he could see what you look like. He could see your hair color. He could see your skin color. He could see the freckles on your face. He could see that mole on your back. Like, how do you know about that? I'm just, okay, just calm down. He could see everything about you before you even existed. And he made you the way that he made you on purpose, based on the goal that he has for your life. And we shouldn't sit here and say, you know what, why hast thou made me thus? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You knew what I looked like before I even knew anything, before I even had a thought. Why? Well, God obviously made me for his purpose, and God made me to serve him and to be a servant. And you know what? We need to embrace who we are. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Go to Matthew chapter 19. There's a whole movement today that's not embracing who they are. And I would even say it's splintered into all kinds of movements. What kind of movements exist that don't like who they are? How about the feminism movement? Where it's women who don't like to be women. How about men going their own way? You know what? That is not the goal that God had for men. Men aren't supposed to go their own way. Men are supposed to go and wrangle a wife and make children. You're like, but women. Yeah, embrace who you are as the man. You're called a man. You're not another woman, okay? You are the man. You're supposed to get things done. You know, as a woman, you're supposed to be a woman. You know, of course, it even goes beyond that because you have the transgender movement, who literally thinks that they're not supposed to be a woman if they're a woman. They think they should be a man. Or they're a man and they think that they're a woman. You know, they try to put forth this ideology in the, oh, why has God made me a man when I'm really a woman? It's because you're a man. God didn't make mistakes. God didn't think like, oh, I know that you're really a woman inside, so I'm going to wrap you in a man's body. No. He knew you were a man and he wrapped you in a man's body. Now, what he might have done is he said, hey, I know you're a sick freak, and so I'm going to wrap you in a man's body so that you'll dress like a woman to show how stupid you are, to show how wicked you are. And then Biden will elect you to every single position in your cabinet. You know, the Department of Energy or the Department of Health or what department doesn't have one of these tranny freaks running around in it right now who are just mocking God and being like, why hast thou made me thus? You know what? Because you're wicked, and you were made to be taken and destroyed. And you know what? Trannies were made to be taken and destroyed. Now, Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You know, there's only man... and there's only women. That's it. Now, he gives a third category here, verse 12. For there are some eunuchs, which were so born from their mother's womb, And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. That is not a gender, though. What, honestly, in 99.9%, if not 100%, eunuchs are one thing. A man that cannot perform. A man that cannot perform. That's what a eunuch is. It's not that he's not a man. It's that he can't perform. Because women just can perform. Okay, there's not like a question there. If hypothetically they couldn't, they could possibly be considered a eunuch. But really just when you think of a eunuch, it's just always considered a man that can't perform. Okay, and there's a lot of reasons. They could be born with a defect or born with an abnormality that causes them not to be able to perform. Now, this is what the transgender community will say, like, oh, there's intersex and there's all these things, whatever. It's like, they're lying. There are some people that are born eunuchs, meaning that they're born with a deformity or some issue, which is such a rare percentage of the population where they couldn't perform and they're just a eunuch, okay? But they're still a man. And then there's women, okay? That's it. That's all that there is. And of course, whoever you are, if you were born a eunuch, embrace being a eunuch. God made you a eunuch for a reason. Or you could have had some horrible thing happen to you in your life that caused you to be a eunuch. An accident or a problem, and it forced you to be a eunuch. You know what? Embrace being a eunuch. Or you could just choose to be a eunuch. You know, I guess if you just hate women that much, you know, and you're not a homo, then you could be a eunuch, I guess. But it's weird, all right? And I've never met somebody that I genuinely thought was like that. So they may exist, though, of course. Obviously, the Bible says that Paul's like that. Paul decides not to have that marital relationship and decides to just serve God with his life. And so it's not that he couldn't perform necessarily. It's that he has enough power over his will that he's, and again, he says it's a gift because a normal man can't do that. Okay, it was a special gifting that God gave to him to be able to do that. If you don't have that gift, then don't try to be Paul. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I don't have that gift at all, okay? Praise God for my wife. That was the gift I got. But you need a gift either way. You either need that gift or you need the gift of a wife. You know, as a man to survive and serve God with your life. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. The Bible says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he's called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he's called, therein abide with God. You know what he's saying? However God made you, do it. Whatever circumstances have led you to the place that you're in, embrace it. Hey, you found yourself a servant, be a servant. Hey, you found yourself married, be married. You found yourself single, be single. Hey, wherever you're at, whatever state you're in, whatever body shape, size, whatever intellect, whatever language, whatever country, whatever state, whatever you have, just embrace that and be a servant of God. Don't be a servant of men. And don't ask this question, why hast thou made me thus? That's a bad question. The right question is, or there's really not a right question. The right thought is, you know what? I'm going to be the best version of myself. I'm going to be the best Texan that I can be. I'm going to eat chili with no beans in it. I am going to embrace, you know, hey, I'm going to be the best American that I can be. I'm going to be the best Texan that I can be. I'm going to be the best man that I can be. You know, if you're a woman, be the best woman that you can be. If you're white, I'm going to be the best white person I can be. You know what? I'm not ashamed to be a white person because God decided to make me white. You know what? God could have made me black, green, blue, and everything in between. But you know what? God made me a white person, and I'm not ashamed to be a white person, and I'll still preach everything that's considered racist out there anyways, okay? I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed of being white. I'm not ashamed of being a man. I'm not ashamed of being straight. I'm not ashamed of being married to a beautiful woman. I'm not ashamed of having 5 children. You know what? Praise God I have those things. You know what? I'm not ashamed of being a member of Steadfast Baptist Church. I'm not ashamed of being the pastor of Steadfast Baptist Church. You know what? Even as a sordid past and a sordid history, you know what? Praise God I get to be the pastor of this church. Praise God, I get to be a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Why don't you just embrace being a soul winner? You're like, well, I'm not the pastor. Well, then be a soul winner. Well, then I'm just a church member. Well, then be the best church member you could possibly be. Well, I'm a lady. Well, then be the best lady that you can be. Well, I'm just a mother. Well, then be the best mother that you can be. Well, I'm just a child. Be the best child that you can be. Stop saying, like, why am I in this position? And start embracing you're in that position. Start saying, hey, God gave me the money, the resources, the talents, the vision, everything that he gave me. He gave me the voice I have for a reason. He gave me the talents I have for a reason. He gave me the skills I have for a reason. He gave me the beauty I have for a reason. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You say, like, I'm ugly. Well, maybe it's so that God can make you beautiful on the inside. I'm beautiful. Well, maybe it's so God could challenge you to stop being so carnal and caring about physical beauty and care about spiritual beauty. Because you know what? God is not looking down from heaven at the women in here and saying, you know what? She looks, that hair looks good. Did you see what she was wearing? That dress? Oh, man. You know what? God is looking at your heart. And God is like, you know what? She was rude this morning. She was a jerk. She was selfish. She's prideful. That's how God looks at you. And who do you care to impress this morning? Did you want to impress me? Did you want to impress all these people in here? Did you want to impress Jacob and Jared? You know, they're not impressed, okay? Who do you want to impress? Dress to impress, right? You know what? Why don't you impress God? You know, why don't you read Proverbs 31 and say, that's what I want to do with my life. You know, be the best tall person, be the best short person. You know, I'm going to be the best short person I can be, okay? Hey, be the best at your job. Be the best parents. Be, you know, the best wife. Be the best Christian. And, you know, I just get so sick and tired of feminism because it just women just, whether they admit it or not, they're so infected with feminism today, and they don't want to be a good wife and a mother. And the whole country is just, you know, infecting them with this. They think they have value in not being who they are. Yeah. It's like being a submissive, godly woman is exactly who God wants you to be. Yeah. Oh, you just say that because he wants. No, I'm telling you, that's what God wants. Yeah. And you have to believe it by faith. You know, we read about Sarah for a reason. And we read about Jezebel for a reason. You know what Jezebel spent her time doing? Putting on makeup. You know what Sarah spent her time doing? Serving Abraham and calling him Lord. Making meals. You know what? And she was a lonely housewife for so long. I mean, 90 years. Well, I can't, I mean, what is it? God just expects me to just sit here and serve Abraham for 90 years? It's like, yes! It's like, get over yourself. Why is Lord, you know, she's like one of the most famous women of all of history. You meet Sarahs everywhere. You know how many Jezebels you meet? It's like, why has the Lord made me that? It's like, you think you're going to be someone special because you're like Kamala Harris? You think you're going to be someone special because you're going to be Oprah? No. The Sarahs of this world are going to change this world. The Sarahs of this world are going to give birth to this world, okay? Who's Kamala Harris giving birth to? Who's Oprah giving birth to? You know, who's AOC going to give birth to? She's going to die, and her lineage is going to die with her. Her ugly, disgusting, I mean, she looks like the ugliest person in the world to God. I don't even think she's attractive anyways, but I'm just saying, like, even if she was, to God, it's just like, ah! You know? And then you got protesters that they're ugly in both ways. I mean, they kind of look like they are on the inside. They actually do. It's like, God's just like, it's all the same, you know? He made them ugly because you know what? You know, you make that clay pigeon really ugly right before you blow its head off, you know? And I mean, that's the goal. is things are made to be taken and destroyed. They have no real benefit except for to be destroyed. And of course, you know, you don't want to take something precious and sweet and destroy it. So you take these things that are vile and gross and awful, and you let those get destroyed, and you're like, sweet. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't anything to look at. It was just like, I'm so glad that thing got torched. I'm so glad that thing got nuked. So glad that thing got destroyed. And so, you know, just like the Lord made the evil and the wicked, he made us, folks. And if you're ever sitting here being sad for yourself or looking down upon yourself or feeling like you have no value, you're dead wrong. God has made you special. God has made you unique. You have so much opportunity to do great things for the Lord. And you know what? It just takes one thing, faith. You just have to put your faith in the Bible and realize God has a really important plan for you. And God wants to use you in a great way. Usually it's just us being too selfish with our own lives, going our own path, going our own direction, being discontent with who we are, not fully embracing who we are, not being the best version of ourselves. And let's be honest, who in here is just going to be like, I already feel like I'm the best version of myself? It's like, that's a lie. We could all be way better. We could all be a way better version of ourselves. And let us strive every day. Let us strive every morning. Let us strive every year to become a better version of who we are, to embrace who we are fully, to never be ashamed of who we are and what God has created us to do. Because you know what? This world's getting darker, and we're supposed to get brighter. And God wants us to use us. But if we don't turn the lights on, if we don't stay bright, God will discard us. We have to embrace who we are and embrace the time that we're in, embrace the opportunity that we have. You know, only one church can be Steadfast Baptist Church. And it's a time for us to show the world who Steadfast Baptist Church is. To say, we're going to embrace being Steadfast Baptist Church. We're going to embrace being Christians in an ungodly world. We're going to embrace being men. We're going to embrace being women. We're going to embrace having godly families. We're going to embrace being King James only. We're going to embrace salvation by faith alone. We're going to embrace the fact that, you know what, all these other churches are filled with false prophets and liars and freaks. Hey, we're going to embrace the fact that we believe in all of God's laws, not just the popular ones. We're going to embrace the fact that, you know what, we are Texan and we're Christian and we're Baptist and we're steadfast. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us all these great opportunities before us. We live in such an awesome opportunity. We live in such a great area with so many people that could get saved, so many people's lives that we could change, so much work to do. And we understand there's going to be enemies, there's going to be naysayers, there's going to be people that try to discourage us from serving God. I pray that we put our faith deep into the heart of the Bible, that we would decide that you've made us and put us here for a reason. And that we have an important job. And that we wouldn't shy away from the important role that we have in the future. But rather we'd embrace it. We would believe it. And that you would help us as we ultimately give you honor and glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our final song this morning, we're going to go to 421, the first Noel. 421, the first Noel. 421, the first Noel.
The first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields where they lay. In fields where they lay, keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel, and by the light of that same star, was their intent, and to follow
Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.